I want to invite your attention this morning to the Word of God as it's found in the book of Hebrews, and I've read earlier in your hearing the first 6 verses of chapter 3 of the book of Hebrews, and that's page 1683. 1683 in the New Testament in the Pew Bibles. And the title of my sermon today is Jesus Christ, Our High Priest. Jesus Christ, Our High Priest. Now, before I show you what I want to talk about, let me ask you a question. If someone, a total stranger, walked up to you, or maybe someone that you were slightly familiar with, say, "You're a Christian, tell me about Jesus," what would you say to them? You ever thought about that? You ponder it? What would I say to perhaps a perfect stranger who walks up and says, "Well, I hear you're a Christian. Tell me about Jesus." What would come to your mind and heart? Well, see, because this is on my heart to try to preach, I've already contemplated that and thought about it. And I thought about, you know, what I'd probably say to them is that he's my Savior. I think I'd probably just pull that right up to say, up front and foremost, he's my Savior. And if they said, "Well, tell me a little more," then I'd probably talk to them about the fact that he was the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. And I'd tell them how he left heaven's glory and came down here to this old sinful world and died on the old rugged cross to pay our sin debt. And there's a lot we could say. You know, we could talk about Jesus is the light of the world. He's the bread of heaven. He's the water of life. He is the way, the truth. There's just so much we could say about Jesus, just right out of our head and right out of our hearts. But I want to then change the question a little bit. What if the person who was asking you the question was a Jew? And you knew he was a Jew or she was a Jew. What would you say that might be meaningful to a Jewish person? What would you talk to them about Jesus that might get their attention, might make them think about Jesus, maybe in a little different way than they have in the past? For generally speaking, they don't believe in Jesus as the Son of God and Savior of sinners as we do. I can say this, that years ago, God began to change the hearts of many, and the Lord's Spirit has touched many Jews who do now believe in Jesus Christ, but generally speaking, it's my understanding the majority of them still do not believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and a Savior. Well, when I thought about, well, perhaps it is a person who is of the Jewish religion, what could I say to them that might impress upon their mind and heart something that would be significant to them about Jesus? And this is what my heart has come to. This third chapter of the book of Hebrews. Now keep in mind, the book of Hebrews was written to the Hebrews. That's why it's the book of Hebrews. Written to the Jews. The Jews, another name for Jews is Hebrews, or Israelites. And so this, as I understand it, was written to them, primarily to understand something about Jesus, that the gospel message of Christ could become significant to them as well. What would you say to the Jews? "Wherefore, holy brethren," very first verse, "partakers of the heavenly calling, consider," think about, significant thought about, "consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." That's why I'm talking to you today about Jesus Christ, our high priest. Would you go to the Lord with me in a moment of further prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we realize we're called upon to share your word with others. Not just in your house, but wherever we have the opportunity to try to talk about you as our Father and Christ as our beloved Savior. And sometimes we don't know just what to say that might be significant to another person, might get their attention to focus upon him. But it seems to me as I've read these verses that for a Jewish person, a Hebrew, who is well acquainted with their high priest, that to understand that Jesus is our high priest would make a connection. Lord, help us to see that connection in thy word today. By the power of your Holy Spirit, Father, open our hearts. And then as you open the hearts of others and we have opportunity to talk about Jesus, oh Lord, show us how to do it best. For thy glory and his, we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. The Jewish religion goes long, long, long ways back. God picked out a man whose name was Abram and later changed his name to Abraham. And he's the father of the Jewish nation. There came a time when the Jews were carried away to the bondage of Egypt and were there for a long, long time. But then, in God's time, God delivered them from the bondage of Egypt. He sent a man named Moses. And Moses was a man that God selected to be his mouthpiece. And Moses didn't really want to be that mouthpiece. Sometime in the next few days, if you'll read the book of Exodus, chapter number 4, you're going to find what I'm going to now give you an abbreviated form of. Moses was a man that was to deliver the Jews out of Egypt's bondage. He's the man God selected to do the job. And when God told him that he was to go to Egypt and speak the things God would say to him immediately, and I would have probably been the same way. I'm not condemning Moses. I'd probably done the same thing. Moses began what we used to call crawfish, you know, back up. Don't want to do that job. And he didn't want to be that mouthpiece. And he began to talk to God about it. He said, now, God, and I'm putting this in my words. He said, you know that I talk very slow. I'm not an eloquent man. And so really what he was saying is, Lord, you need to get somebody that can talk better than I can talk. Did you know that about Moses? Well, that's the truth about him. But God's gracious, isn't he? And God told him, he said, well, you have a brother, you know, Aaron. He's your brother, and Aaron can talk really good. And Aaron was about, the best I can determine, about 3 years older than Moses. And home comes Aaron, and so God gives him the job to go with Moses. And they go to Egypt, go before Pharaoh. And the way God aligned it all was that what God put in Moses' heart, Moses would then tell to Aaron, and Aaron, being the more eloquent one, would then convey it to Pharaoh. So in Pharaoh's sight, Moses was kind of the power behind it all. He's the one who would say to Aaron, and Aaron would say to the Pharaoh what God wanted him to know. Now here's what I'm leading up to say. When God delivered the Jews out of Egypt's bondage, God began, once he carried them across the Red Sea, he began to order his religion among them. The time came when God called Moses up on the mountain, and on Mount Sinai, God gave the law to Moses. And Moses became the law giver to the people. And God laid out all the laws, not just the moral law, the Ten Commandments, but all the ceremonial laws of their worship and also the civil laws of common treatment of one another as their fellow man. And God gave the law to his people. And along the way, the tabernacle, a tent church, if I may use those terms, was built. God said how He wanted it built, and it was built that way. It was built where it could be set up and then taken down and transported to the next place in their journey, ultimately to the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. But in that tabernacle, there was going to be priests who would minister to the Lord. Now, my understanding is that the Levites would be that priestly tribe. And so the Levites would minister as priests in various kinds of duties and aspects of service. But there would be one among all of those priests that God singled out, that God would say is my high priest. And he was very significant. And guess who that first high priest was? It was Aaron. Moses was the leader, but Aaron was God's first high priest. And so anybody in the prolonged Jewish religion would know about the high priest and probably know a lot more than I do about Aaron as being the first high priest. What made the high priest different than all the other priests? There's something very special that was to be done. Visualize in your mind, if you will, the sanctuary here. Somewhere about the end of these pews, they're in this direction, facing a long way with the walls. Somewhere about the end of those pews out there, if you put a curtain up there, then that part out there where you're sitting would have been the sanctuary of God. It would have been the holy place. But back behind this curtain, back in this part, was the most holy of holies. Probably somewhere about where the communion table is, or a little out further it would be, was the Ark of the Covenant of God. It was just like God wanted it. But it was put back there. And on top of the Ark of the Covenant, and it was Aaron's rod that budded, the tables of stone where God had written His law, and the pot of manna were all preserved in that Ark of the Covenant. And it was transported in a certain way. Men were not to handle that. It was sacred to God. And so it was kept behind the curtain. On top of it was the mercy seat. And on top of the mercy seat were two cherubims that had their wings touched out and looking down. Nobody but the high priest could go behind that curtain and live. And even when the high priest went behind the curtain, he had to be careful about what he did. His garment, and God gave directions for the garments he was to wear, and they were all significant. On the bottom of them, there were little bells all the way around the hem. There'd be a pomegranate in the bell, and a pomegranate in the bell. And as he walked about there, doing the service of the Lord, he alone back there, if for some reason he was struck dead, or just some reason he died, how would you know if there wasn't some noise made by his moving about? Purpose of the pomegranates and the bells. As long as the people could hear the jingling, the pomegranates and the bells, they knew their high priest was ministering in the most holy of holies. On one day of the year, the Day of Atonement, the high priest was to take the blood of an animal that was killed. And that was a very regular occurrence about many sacrifices and offerings. You say, well, why did God ordain that? I'm not asking God or questioning God about it. He did it. But I'll tell you what I think about it. I think God was revealing to us from way back there that His Son would one day come into this world, would be the very Lamb of God, and He would die, and His blood would be shed. And all of those sacrifices and offerings, and all those animals that were killed, it might be a bullock, it might be a sheep, or it might be a goat, or it might be turtle doves, but all of those animals and birds that died in their bloodshed all pointed to Calvary, in my humble opinion. But He had to take some blood in a vessel, the high priest, and He would come behind that veil, and with His hand He would sprinkle the blood of the animal upon the mercy seat. God ordained it that way, and it was done that way. And the man lived as he did the will of God and was able to come out when service had been rendered. That was the high priest. So you understand that to a Hebrew, to a Jewish person, the high priest would be a very prominent person. And my understanding is that all throughout the history of the Jews, my understanding, and I don't know everything about them I'd like to know, but that God ordained, if I understand correctly, only one high priest at the time. One high priest lived and ministered until he was gone, and another high priest was established and carried on for another time, and throughout their history, one high priest at a time. You know why? Because there's not but one Jesus Christ. Now, one of the interesting things, and I wish I could give you an answer for it, but I can't. But in the Gospel of Luke chapter 3, verse 2, we're told that there were two high priests in the day when Jesus lived and walked on this earth, Annas and Caiaphas. Somewhere I've read that Caiaphas was by Jewish name Joseph, but something in the Roman translation or name Caiaphas. That's what I've run across. I can't say that with any authority, for I'm not familiar with their language. But Annas and Caiaphas were the high priest, S on the word, right there in Scripture, high priest, plural. I haven't read an answer from anyone who knows why, when Jesus lived and walked on this earth, there were two high priests. But again, I'll tell you what I think. I think the corruption of men had altered the way of God. It's happening today all over the place. Our country and other countries of the world just pay no attention to the Word of God. Pass laws and regulations and rulings that are contrary to the very Word of God. So yes, it could easily have happened back there. When the Romans were in authority and in power over the Jews, they could pretty well make any regulations and rulings they wanted. And who could stop them? A lot of things go on that we don't approve of. We can't stop it. So I don't believe it was by God's authority, is what I'm trying to tell you, that those two men were high priests at the same time. I think that was man messing with the ways of God and altering them to suit them. But one high priest under the Jewish religion, that's one high priest at the time, and they were pointing toward our high priest. Now, a Jewish person would have put a lot of emphasis and a lot of value on the high priest. What do you tell a Jew? Well, you tell him that Jesus Christ is our high priest. He begins to get an idea. The priest was God's representative on this earth. The high priest was a very special representative of God upon this earth. So are you telling me that Jesus Christ is like the high priest of God among the Jews? No, I'm telling you, he's a million times better than the high priest among the Jews. They were mortal men. and they serve the Lord, but Jesus is the only sinless one who's ever lived, and those high priests have their sins. How do I know? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the Bible says in Romans 3:23, I believe it is. So here we see Jesus. Now, here in this passage, I want you to get this. He makes not only comparison to a high priest, but he makes comparison to Moses in the second verse. Moses, see, was first leader, first high priest, was Aaron, his brother. And so he mentions Moses was faithful in all his house. And this man was counted worthy, Jesus counted worthy of more glory than Moses. See, to a Jew, to a Hebrew, to which this was written, they put a lot of stock in Moses as well as Aaron, as well as the high priesthood. And so now the writer of Hebrews, nobody knows who, says in the very remarks that follow it in my Bible, it was written down by Timothy. Timothy was the Apostle Paul's kind of his son in the ministry. Most people generally regard that Paul probably was inspired to write it, and very possibly he was having very poor vision toward the end of his life. He even mentioned once or twice about his poor vision, how large a letter he wrote because he couldn't see to write small, is my understanding of that. And that there were people who literally would have given him their eyes if they could have. So it's a possibility that he could not see that well to write, and he dictated to Timothy, who wrote it down. But generally, it seems like it's the writing of the Apostle Paul. But however God gave it, it's all right with me. But here he's compared to the high priest and to Moses. Moses was faithful in his house. But here's one that's counted worthy of more glory. Look at verse 3. More glory than Moses, inasmuch as he hath built the house, hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And verse 5, and Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant of God, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken. Verse 6, the last verse of my scripture reading. But Christ as a son, not servant, but son, over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Now, you see, God was giving a message to the Hebrews about Jesus as high priest. And they say, well, oh, but Moses, well, he's greater than Aaron. Maybe they feel that way. No, there's one greater than Moses, and his name is Jesus. Now, I want to spend just a few minutes. My sermon today is going to be a little different than it has been. You probably already noticed that. But I want to read just a few verses of Scripture in three different places in this book. If you've got your Bibles open to 1683, we're just going to look over the fourth chapter and the last three verses, because, again, this will affirm Jesus, our high priest. Verse 14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. When was Jesus passed into the heavens? At his ascension. He came to the earth, he died, he was buried, he rose. He stayed here a short time, and he ascended back into heaven. The Bible tells us he's on the right hand of God, making intercession for us, according to Romans 8:34. Then verse 15 says, for we have not an high priest. Don't stop there. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now, that's a way of putting it that's a little different than we would say. we would say that we have a high priest who is touched. But he says we don't have a high priest which can't be touched, which is negative way, and we think about it, of saying we have a high priest who can be touched with our infirmities. When you study it, you'll see that's the way it's laid out. And the reason he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, he was tempted in all points like as we are. And I'll tell you, the devil really worked on him. You sometimes might think, well, yeah, I'm a sinner, but my goodness, no, Jesus wasn't a sinner, but he was God. You talk like he never went through any persecution, never went through any temptation. You read the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, you'll find that he was tempted by the devil three different times, and then angels came and ministered to him. But though he was tempted, yet it was without sin. Let us therefore, verse 16, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Aren't you thankful to God for the throne of grace where you may go to God in prayer? And Christ, our high priest, cares for us. He has not sinned, and though we do, he loves us, not our sin, but loves us nonetheless. So there you see, we have a high priest who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Now, flip over to chapter 7. I'm going to read again the last three verses of that chapter, again to emphasize Christ is our high priest. Beginning at verse 26, Hebrews 7, verse 26. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. That's Jesus. Jesus, our high priest, was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests that were in the tabernacle and then in the temple. He needeth not daily as those high priests offer up sacrifices first for his own sin and then for the sins of the people. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Now what you get in that is the idea that those high priests, before they could minister to God's people and as a representative to God's people, they had to offer for their sins. Their sins had to be dealt with, and then they could begin to try to help the people with their sins. But he's saying that Jesus is greater than any of those earthly high priests, because they first had to do something for their sins, then for the sins of the people. But this Jesus did one time when he died for our sins. He offered up himself for us, but he did not have to do anything for any sins he had, because he had none. This he did. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. That's when he died on the old rugged cross to pay our debt. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. That's true of all of them who preceded Jesus or may have followed him. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. He's the greatest high priest, consecrated to God. Now, one more passage. Hebrews 9. And I'm just going as you go there to tell you the first verses here is talking about what I kind of laid out in your mind a little earlier, the holy place and the most holy of holies. And it says in verse 6, now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. As I understand, both the tabernacle and the temple was a rectangular building, three times as long as it was wide and high. And one third of that, the most inner third, behind the curtain, that's where the representative of God through his ark was placed. Say, this is where God's heart is put. The other two-thirds of the building, that's where the priest would come in. It's where the showbread was. It's where the light and candles of God were. So all of that that was there. The priest came into the first tabernacle, and that's what he's talking about, accomplishing the service of God. But, verse 7, into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood. In other words, he carried blood with him, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. See, that's what I'm talking about. And then he comes on down, verse 11. But Christ, being common high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That old tabernacle was made with hands. People brought their gifts. Last Sunday I talked to you about willing gifts. They brought them for that. Then verse 12 says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, that's the kind of sacrifices they offered, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. All God's elect are represented in that word, us. All whom God chose in Christ before the foundation of the world and gave in covenant to Jesus to come into the world and die on the old rugged cross, shed his precious blood, and die for us to pay our sin debt. All are there represented in that us. And Jesus obtained eternal redemption for us. Don't ever let anybody tell you to be saved and then you can go to hell. It's not in my Bible. I don't find it anywhere. It is. Never have in all these years. No, redemption by Christ. Now, if it's something I did for you, it could falter and fail. I admit that. A fallible man, any other fallible man could fail you and let you down. But not Jesus, see. What he did when he died was to pay the debt we couldn't pay. And his redemption, buying us back, was eternal. In duration. All through our very, very special high priest. He went in to the presence of the Father by his shed blood. Now I want to give you one other verse as I close you to leave this in your mind. You remember in the Gospel of John chapter 20 verse 17 when Mary Magdalene is gone. And Jesus was not in the tomb. And she's standing there weeping. And Jesus, in his resurrected body, he's already died on the cross, taken down, laid in a barred tomb, and has already risen to live again. And through her tears, she couldn't recognize him. She thought he was the gardener. Where have you laid, my Lord? And when Jesus spoke to her, she knew it was Jesus. The 17th verse, Jesus said, touch me not, for I have not yet gone unto the Father. But I go to my Father and to your Father and to my God and to your God. I'm a fallible man. There's a lot I don't understand. But in my heart, here's what I believe. What Jesus told her was, without using the word, that he was the high priest, and with his blood he would go before the Father and make that offering for us. That's what I think about when I read those words. Because you see, after he said those words a little later, he did allow them, if I remember correctly, to touch him. Put hither thy finger, behold my hand. Thy hand and thrust it into my side. Thomas, be not faithless, but believing. Oh, what wonders of God are in his word. And it blesses me to realize that Jesus Christ, in all that he is, one thing that all those high priests were pointing toward one high priest, the perfect high priest who would one day come, die and shed his blood, and use his blood to sprinkle upon the mercy seat, so to speak, and satisfy our debt of sin before our Father. And God has shown us mercy through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our high priest. Thank God for Jesus. For everything he means to us and everything he does for us. I praise his holy name. Now, Lord, help you. Give you understanding. Make his word a blessing to your heart as it has been to mine. For his glory, the glory of the Father, the glory of the Son, and the glory of the Holy Spirit who inspired all this to be written, to God be the glory and praise. It's my prayer for Christ's sake.